All right, today's reading is from Jonah chapter 3 and 4, which is on page 646 of your pew Bible. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destructions he had threatened. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew when you were in a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about that plant?" "It is," he said, "and I am so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there were more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?"
Thanks, Kels. Hi, everyone. I love the book of Jonah. it's such a crazy story. Just thinking this worm, you know, killing a vine and, yeah, it's great. Let's say a prayer before we look at this first talk. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you for being our God. We want to thank you so much that we can have full assurance and confidence that we are your children and that we will be with you forever. We can have full assurance and confidence, Lord, because it is not based on anything we've done. It's based on a completed, finished, perfect work of our Lord Jesus, who bought our salvation for us. And you accepted his sacrifice for us. And so we can have full confidence. Thank you for this. Help us to remember this always. But Lord, we pray particularly for us this morning that you will help shape our thinking. Help us who struggle with stress, depression, anxiety, all these things. And for those who don't, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to learn how we can help those that do, so we can bear one another's burdens. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. First talk in a series called Why Worry Now? And thanks, Deb, for a great introduction. It just ties in perfectly with what we're going to be looking at today. I want to begin by just showing you a few words. Overwhelmed. Worthless.
angry, stressed, ungrateful, jealous, worried, anxious, depressed, doubtful. What all those words have in common?
Unconstructive,
negative, yeah, good. Yeah. They're all feelings too, aren't they? They're all feelings. And I want to be quiet. Do you want me to go up a little bit? Thanks a lot. How's that? Better? Just have a think through those that list of words. There's probably plenty more I could put up. How many of those have you felt in the last 6 months? All of them. A number of them. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
The aim of this series that we're beginning today is to show you and to be reminded, if you already know this, that knowing God can help with all these feelings. God doesn't want us to feel these things for the wrong reasons. I've been thinking about this. I think there are possibly some times when we should feel some of these feelings. We're created with emotions and we're created to experience those emotions, but too often we experience these emotions for the wrong reasons. And so by the end of this series, you will know what causes you to feel like this and how to work towards feeling like this less and less. You will not, I'm making absolutely no guarantees, that you will feel 100% better at the end of the 3 weeks. I hope you feel 10% better, maybe. 20% if you're lucky. But you will have some tools that will help you to feel better and better and better if you put it into practice. That's my goal anyway. Now, obviously, some of us struggle with this stuff more than others. Let's be upfront about that. And especially when these feelings develop into those horrible things, anxiety and depression. I want to give you some statistics. 1 in 5, 20% of Australians, adults, 16 to 85, experience a mental illness in any year. 20% of people in any year. So it's probably 20% of us. Common ones are anxiety disorders, that's the most common, depressive disorders and substance abuse disorders. So that's in any year. What about in a lifetime? 45% of Australians will experience mental health issues in their lifetime, almost half. 1 in 4 will experience anxiety at some stage in their life. 1 in 7 Australians will experience depression in their life. Depression is the number one cause of non-fatal disability in Australia. The WHO, World Health Organization, estimates that depression will be the number one health concern in both developed and developing countries by 2030. Every day, at least 6 Australians die from suicide, and a further 30 attempt suicide. Isn't that crazy? There's around 65,300 attempted suicides in Australia every year. The majority of the attempted suicides are women. The majority of the successful suicides are men. 75% of them are men. Or 72%. 76. But the 72% of men don't seek help for mental disorders. Really crazy statistics. It just goes to show that mental health is an absolutely major problem in Australia. As Christians, we're not immune from these. Many Christians struggle with stress and anxiety and depression. But what you might have picked up on is that these mental health issues aren't just feelings. They actually affect people physically as well. Physiological effects they have. Take panic attacks, for example, which I'm quite familiar with. They usually start with a worrying thought or a fear or being anxious about something, which causes an increase, a release of adrenaline in your body. Your heart rate changes. Your blood vessels contract or dilate, depending on where they are in your body. Your breathing changes. You start sweating in strange places. You begin to feel incredibly anxious. And, of course, all that feeds back up into your brain, which starts going even faster and worrying even more, which then causes greater adrenaline and greater all these physiological effects. And before you know it, you're feeling absolutely terrible. You feel like you're about to die. You might feel nauseous. You might feel dizzy. Or in my case, you might just fall over and pass out and maybe smack your head on the way in front of a whole class. It's absolutely horrible. And at that point, when someone says to you, just stop worrying about stuff. You know, just chillax. You just feel like saying to them, you've got no blinking idea what it's like. I'm not consciously trying to do this. And if you've experienced this, if you've experienced this, you will know that feeling. You feel like taking a heavy blunt object and tapping him with it. If you've suffered with anxiety or depression, to some extent, I understand. I do understand, and I really hope this series will be of great benefit to you. And if you're in a hole at the moment, I pray that this might help you get out of that hole. If you haven't experienced this before, if you're one of the 55% of Australians who won't, please don't be critical of people who do suffer this stuff. Rather, think of this series as an opportunity to learn to understand it better and learn to understand how you can help your brothers and sisters who do struggle with this, how you can encourage them to learn how to manage it. That's where we're going. And the good news is that as Christians, as Deb mentioned earlier, we have truths, we have realities, we have God, and that crucially changes the ballgame. I want to say that the truths that we have, the Father in heaven that we have, radically affects every single mental illness to some extent, and most mental illnesses to a huge extent. Now, I'm willing for you to push back on that afterwards, but I've been thinking about this, and I know people with bipolar, and knowing God makes it's a game changer. It's massively, massively helpful. Today, I want to start. It's kind of like an introduction to the 3 weeks, and I just want to start by really getting a solid, basic, foundational truth out there. You probably picked up on it already, but this foundational thing to this whole area is that our feelings, how we feel, follows how we think, or our thoughts precede how we feel. Deb's testimony really brought that out. So I think I've got a slide for that. Feelings follow thoughts. If you come away with nothing else today, come away with that. So with my panic attacks, for instance, they start with the worrying thought, and then I start feeling anxious. That causes my body a physiological response, producing adrenaline and whatnot, which then causes me to think even faster. You know, going to this, my brain starts whizzing, and then that causes greater physiological response, and they just feed back. It's a feedback loop on each other. It gets worse and worse and worse. It ramps up and up and up, or down and down and down, if you want to look at it that way. My friend calls it the downward spiral, and that's really what it feels like. But it starts here with the worrying thought. And so how we think about situations is crucially important. I was talking about this stuff to Kelsey earlier, a couple of weeks ago, and he mentioned the triangle, the cognitive triangle, which apparently in the couples course you looked at. Some of you might remember this if you were there. This is the cognitive triangle. It's sort of presented in a number of different ways. But you can see it begins up here with thinking, and that affects how you feel. That feeling might play back into your thinking, might affect what you do, and of course what you do affects, again, how you think. Another way of, it's another sort of triangle, think about it in terms of a situation or a circumstance. Something comes along, like a little dog, and the first thing you do is you think, what a nice dog. Or if you're scared of dogs, you might think, crikey, there's a dog! Okay, but let's assume you think, what a nice dog. We've now got feelings, or think your feelings down here on the left. That thought causes you to feel happy, which might affect what you do. You pet the dog, which then makes you think, oh,
what a lovely dog. He's allowing me to pet the dog, and that makes you feel even better. And so you have this trauma. But see where it starts? Starts with what you think about the inputting circumstance. A more technical looking diagram, I don't know if you can read that. We've got the activating event, situation, or circumstance that plays into your head, which is how you think about it. What are your beliefs, attitudes, views, opinions, mental images? And then that affects your heart, your feelings, and your hands, your actions. And they all play into each other, but it starts with how you think about that circumstance. We're not going to be focusing so much today on your actions. It's more to do with what you're thinking and how you're feeling. And the big idea is that how you feel is determined by what you think. That's the big idea today. And the good news is that God is in the business of transforming how we think. How we think about ourselves, how we think about life circumstances, how we think about other people, how we think about the future. God is in the business of transforming how we think about that stuff, and therefore, indirectly, it transforms how we feel. Think about this. God doesn't usually just plonk hopefulness into your heart. He transforms how you think about the future so you have hopefulness. Your hope is not based on nothing. It's based on reality. It's based on truth. He doesn't usually plonk peace in your heart. He transforms how you think so that you have peace in your heart. Do you see? Our feelings follow our thoughts. And I think it's actually really, really obvious when we actually think about it. Does it seem really obvious? I think it does. and I think we all actually kind of know this, but we actually often forget it. Because when we start feeling worried, or we start feeling anxious, or we start feeling depressed, we think to ourselves, what on earth's going on? Why do I feel like this? And we actually kind of know that it's because it's something that we've been thinking beforehand. Now, being such an obvious sort of a truth, it's no surprise that we see examples of this happening all through Scripture. And there's a couple I want to pick up on today. The first one is from Jonah, which Kelsey so aptly read out earlier. Maybe you noticed it. But you've got Jonah as a prophet of God coming to the Ninevites, warning them against their sin. God is going to judge you. He's going to smite you. And the Ninevites repent. God relents. And Jonah is angry. He's very angry. So the feeling Jonah has is anger. He says, doesn't he? I'm so angry I could die. I'd rather be dead. Okay, so that's what he's feeling. But what thoughts is causing Jonah to feel that way? That's not a rhetorical question. What thoughts are causing Jonah to feel that way? If you've got the passage, have a look. Because we can get an insight there into what his thinking is.
Is this the rest of this?
Yeah, yeah.
It's not in Scripture, but one of the big issues with Jonah is that to be exposed as a false prophet was the death penalty.
Yeah, that's a good point.
He was angry at God, I mean, in the whole situation, he perceived himself as a false prophet, as in
before
he does things that were
destroyed. Yeah. Because of what they did. Yeah. Jonah sort of himself and perceived others as seeing him as a false prophet. Yeah. And which was at that penalty. Yeah. And that drove a lot of the way of his reaction. True, yeah. I hadn't even thought of that, but that's a really good point. He's going to lose face. I've said this is going to happen. God doesn't make it happen. I knew he wouldn't. And therefore, yeah, his status as a prophet is going to become questioned. So that's what Jonah's thinking. Yeah. Any other thoughts?
Another thought is that Nineveh was the capital of Assyria.
Yeah.
The Assyrians in the future are coming down to destroy Israel.
Yeah, yeah. So they're non-Jews.
Yeah.
Yeah. And
so So it would have been better for them to be destroyed, so they were going to be a future threat.
Yep, 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 sure. Yep. So Jonah's thinking that these guys, you know, this growing superpower, God ought to smite them, possibly. Yeah, it would be better if he did. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Yeah, for what they had done. Yeah. It seems like, because Jonah says, I knew you were a God that shows mercy. It seems like he's thinking, you shouldn't be a God that shows mercy. It seems like he feels like Nineveh deserves punishment, but he knew that God wouldn't. So he's got this thinking going on, and when God doesn't, he thinks, I knew you wouldn't, and I therefore feel very upset and very angry with you, God. So his feelings are obviously caused by some sort of thinking. We don't necessarily know exactly what it is. Maybe there's a whole bunch of things going on, but certainly his thinking is causing his feelings. But notice, sorry, one more. Yeah.
Yeah, it's not part of the sermon. That example. Because it's more important than him and his pride.
Yeah.
His pride is more important than faith and jealousy.
Yeah. Yeah, he doesn't. Yeah, the older brother does not give two hoots about the younger brother. And it's a bit like Jonah and the older brother, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, good.
And he's made to look a fool.
Yeah, he's made to look a fool. He's worried about what.
Also, loving it, and then why don't we have to go and tell him all this stuff I need to be made to look a fool?
Yeah, good. Tash.
But also, if God knew that he wasn't going to do it, he could feel like, why did he make me do it?
Yes. Yeah. Feel like God's wasting my time here. Yeah. Yeah. Interesting though, look at God's response to Jonah's anger. How does God respond? Does God say, oh, you're feeling angry? Let me plonk peace and joy into your heart. No. What does God do?
Is it right for you to be angry?
Is it right? God challenges Jonah's thoughts and his feelings. This is not right for you to feel like this. Not right for you to think like that. I mean, crikey, you were more concerned about a plant than you were about people. I mean, if you don't care about the people, at least think of the cattle. Did you notice that? There's cattle in there as well. And so God's challenging Jonah's thinking. And that's so often the way God works. He doesn't. If we're feeling a certain way because of how we're thinking, God tries to transform our thinking. That's the pattern that we see. The other example I just want to briefly draw your attention to is the example of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 7, which we looked at this last year. You might remember, John the Baptist is in prison and he sends some of his disciples, his followers, to Jesus to ask Jesus, are you the one? Basically, are you the Messiah? Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? What are the feelings that John is experiencing? Yeah, he's definitely doing something about it. Yeah, that's right. And it's good that he's trying to do something about it, absolutely. But he's certainly feeling uncertain. I'm thinking unsure, maybe doubtful. They're John's feelings. Now, to get an insight into what's causing him to feel like that, you might remember the sermon we did on this. John had thinking that was causing him to feel like that. He was expecting the Messiah to come with judgment. You might remember from earlier on in Luke, John's saying things like, the one who comes after me, he's going to clear his threshing floor, he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You know, watch out, basically, repent or burn is John's message. He's expecting the Messiah to come with salvation for God's people and judgment and wrath on all God's enemies. And when Jesus comes along and he's just doing all this stuff, John's like, this isn't what I was proclaiming. It's a little bit like Jonah in some ways, isn't it? And so John's thinking was different. And notice Jesus' response. Again, he doesn't just plonk certainty. in John's heart. He actually tells John, or John's disciples, truth to change John's thinking so that John then might have certainty. And so you might remember he says, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. So Jesus is telling John, basically, go back to scriptures. This is the stuff that was also prophesied about Messiah, and this is the stuff that's happening now. This is, he really is the Messiah. Yes, judgment's coming, but that's not happening yet. And he's pointing John to go back, relook at the scriptures, get your thinking right about the Messiah and his coming. And that will therefore change John's feeling, giving more certainty. It's supposed to anyway. So, the pattern is, the way we feel follows how we think, and God's solution is to transform how we think about stuff. That's the big idea today. Now, the interesting thing is that that's not necessarily what we do when we're feeling stressed or anxious or worried or depressed. We immediately try to change our circumstances or directly change our feelings. So if we go back to this diagram, what we tend to do is we find ourselves feeling stressed or worried, and we go, okay, I'm going to try and fix this immediately, or I'm going to try and fix the change my circumstances. I'm going to change my situation so I don't feel like that. First of all, just looking at our feelings, we're trying to change our feelings immediately. How do we do that? Well, we revert to alcohol or medication. And let me just say that they both can work temporarily. They can both make us feel better. But let's just make no bones about that. They can make you feel better. Alcohol is interesting. It's actually a depressive, but so you think, well, how can that make you feel better? It's because alcohol releases dopamine in your brain, and therefore you do feel better temporarily before you feel worse. Medications do make you feel better. They do transform the way you feel. Now, the general consensus among healthcare professionals is that medications are useful sometimes. When your depression or anxiety gets so bad, you feel so rotten that you can't even think straight. You can't even begin to transform your thinking. The view is that the medication can help you get to a point where you can start working on your thinking, and then you can start attacking, you know, the root problem, which is your thinking. Now, let me just say that I think there is a slight danger that you take the medication and suddenly you feel better, and you say, like a friend of ours did, who's not part of this church, no worry, she said, I feel better. I don't actually think I need to go to a psychologist now and work on my thinking, because I feel good. I think it's sort of come right. And so she never actually got her thinking sorted because the medication made her feel better. So that's something to be aware of. Any good healthcare professional will say the purpose of medication is not for you just to take for the rest of your life. Some say that, be very wary of those, but a good healthcare professional will say the purpose of medication is to get you to a point so you can work on your thinking and feel much better. Work on your thinking and think differently,
yes,
so you feel better. Now, I'm not going to say more about medications or alcohol. I don't know heaps about it. But what I do want to talk about briefly is the other thing we try and do is we try and change our circumstances. Because we think, well, this thing has caused me to feel this way, so I just change this thing. Now, don't get me wrong, there are times when your circumstances should be changed. If you're being abused, for instance, get out of that situation as quickly as you can. But most of the time, I think, our circumstances are just life. They're just life. And the circumstances aren't necessarily an issue, because that's part of life. The issue is, obviously, the way we think about our circumstances. But we so often just try to get ourselves out of the situation. So, for instance, we
we think, I'm feeling, you know, my life is making me feel really stressed and anxious at the moment, and so I'm going to take a holiday. So rather than actually thinking about why am I feeling like that, what thinking is causing me to feel like that, we think, oh, I'm going to change the situation, I'm going to go somewhere else. We're feeling stressed or anxious about money, and so we try and just change the situation. Oh, I better work more so I can have more money. That will stop me feeling like this. These children are making me feel stressed, and so we distance ourselves from our children. That's our solution. My job is making me feel stressed, so I'm going to change jobs. These people in the church are frustrating me. I'm going to change churches. And the thing is that when we change our situation, we change the circumstances, things that do actually improve, don't they? Well, you're on holiday, you feel great. When you go to a different church, you have this honeymoon period, and things go great. And so we get this false sense of that's fixed the problem, that's fixed the issue. It's all good now. You know, your wife is making you feel stressed, and suddenly you go, oh, I'll get another one. You have a honeymoon period, and things seem to go well, and then you find, oh, hang on, same issues, different wife. Time to change again. And rather than actually going, what's the thinking? We have a honeymoon period. We need to be transformed rather in the way we think, not just changing the situation. Because after that honeymoon period, the same problems emerge because we never dealt with the root problem, which was the way we were thinking about the situation. So, changing our circumstances is very often not the best solution because we don't address the root problem, which is the way we think. I think part of the reason we go for these two things, changing our situation or just changing our feelings, is because we're often too proud to admit that our thinking is actually the problem. We're too proud to admit that we are the problem. What's going on up here? And that's a hard thing to change. And so, very often I've heard people with depression, anxiety, and other mental health issues who look to blame every other outside external input as the problem that's caused them to feel that way, rather than actually question their own thinking. And you hear all sorts of things, as far out as it's the radio waves in the air that are causing me to... Literally. It's the pollution in the air. It's the caffeine. It's the alcohol. Now, don't get me wrong, those things can play into it and exacerbate the problem. Some of you might have noticed, like, I don't have caffeinated drinks really in the afternoons. I had coffee with Kim the other day, and that was a stretch. But I have to be careful because that exacerbates my anxiety. But I'm not going to go to that point of saying caffeine's the problem. No, my thinking's the problem. That's the root cause that we need to be changing. So, how does God want us to address this stuff? Well, we need to let God transform how we think. That's what God wants to do. He wants to transform how we're thinking. And so when we start feeling a certain way, let's say, for instance, you're starting to feel stressed about money, the first question we should ask, I'm feeling like this, the first question we should ask is, what thinking has caused me to feel like that? That's the first question. What thinking has caused me to feel like that? Now, the answer might be, well, I've been thinking that I haven't been getting much work lately. I'm going to struggle to pay the mortgage. The bank's going to come and take my house away. My kids are going to be on the street. They're going to starve to death. And so that's our thinking. It's no wonder you're starting to feel stressed and anxious, right? Because your thinking is going pretty out of control like that. The second question is that we should ask is what I'm thinking really true? Now, quite often there will be some truth in that. I haven't been earning much this week. Okay, that's true. But what about the other stuff? Is that really true? Is that likely to continue? Is the bank going to come and kick me out on the street and prevent my children from eating? Probably not. That's not true. The third question we should ask is, does God want me to think like this? Even about the true stuff. Does God actually want me to think like that about money? Does he want me to be worrying about the amount of money I earn?
Again, the answer is very often no. God, Jesus says, doesn't he? We'll be looking more at this next week. Do not worry about those things. So God doesn't want us to be worrying about those things. And the fourth question we should ask is, well, how does God want me to think about money? How does God want me to think about this situation? Well, hang on, as I think about that, God wants me to rely on him. God wants me to cast my cares upon him. God wants me to pray about this. And God wants me to thank him for everything that I do have a job and I do have a house and I do have kids. God wants me to think very, very differently about these things. And so as I start to repent and admit that my thinking has been wrong, I start thinking like this. I start thinking, God, thank you that I've never, ever been without food and shelter. Thank you, Lord, that I've got a job. Thank you, Lord, that I've got kids who are well fed. Thank you, Lord, for always providing my needs. And I know you're a loving Father who's totally powerful, so I pray I'll get some more work next week so I can keep providing for my needs. Or I pray, Lord, that if I need to sell this house, you'll give me the courage to do that so I can get a house that is more in proportion to my income. That's the way God wants us to start thinking. That's a very simple example, but I think that's the process or something like that that God wants us to go through. When we start feeling a certain way, ask, what thinking has caused me to feel like this? Is that the way God wants me to think? How does God want me to think about this stuff? So the key thing I want us to go away with today is that the way we feel is a result of how we think, and God wants to transform the way we think. And so the next 2 weeks, we're going to try to fast track our thinking. Fast track, how does God want us to think about ourselves, about life situations, about finances, about clothes, about other people, about him, about the future, because that's what God's in the business of doing, transforming how we think. Now listen, don't think that that's going to solve all your problems. Two more Sundays, is not going to fix it. If you want to be transformed like God wants to transform your thinking, you're going to need to be in his word every day. You're going to need to be praying biblical type prayers every day. Not prayers that just exacerbate your wrong thinking, but prayers that are biblical, God-shaped prayers. You really need to be regular at church all year, because we're hearing from God's word. God's shaping our worldview, shaping our thinking. You probably want to be meeting with Christians throughout the week as well. Getting to know someone really well who's going to actually challenge your thinking. You know, so when you say something, they've actually got a close enough relationship or the courage to say, you know, I don't think that's God-shaped thinking. So this isn't going to be enough. 2 weeks, it's not going to be enough. You need a lifestyle, a whole bunch of habits in your life to change how you think, which will then start to change how you feel.
Yes.
Yeah. Let's pray and then I'll open up for some questions. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are you care for us so much. We thank you that you and your word does point to the fact that you want to change how we think. You want us to be totally renewed in our minds. Lord, to have as Deb said last night, to bring our thinking into line with your thinking. Father, we pray that you would help us. We want to grow and mature as Christians. We want to grow mature Christians here. And part of that maturity, a large part of that maturity, is changing how we think. And so we pray that you will do that and help us to be a community of Christians who are into change and want to change and want to grow and want to be transformed by your Holy Spirit, applied through your word and applied through one another. We pray for your help with this because we're so proud and we resist change, but we know it's for our good. So please be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.